Be here on this Lord's Day. I'm thankful for your presence. It's good to see so many of our number back. Many of you were gone last week. I'm glad that you had a safe trip. I'm glad that you're back and glad that God brought you safely back to us. And I hope that you had an enjoyable time. I think it's good from time to time that we get away, that we are able to have some downtime. And we hope that that's exactly what you had. And we hope that you have been invigorated and that you've come home and you're ready to get back to do the things that God would have you to do. I'm thankful also, of course, that my wife came back safely. I'm thankful for your prayers on her behalf. I'm glad that her and her mother had a safe trip. I'm glad that she's back with me once again. Whenever we discuss the subject of the Holy Spirit, the discussion will always work its way around the subject of miracles. No one can deny the power of the Holy Spirit, nor the power that he gave men in the first century to do signs, wonders, and miracles. That fact is undeniable, cannot be denied, is so plain and so permeated throughout the scripture that it is a fact that we all accept and all believe. Yet the question that must be answered in our time is a very simple one. And that question is, does the Holy Spirit still give men the power to do signs, wonders, and miracles in our time? If so, we need to know who can be given such power, and we need to know why that power would be given. And we're going to attempt to answer that question today. In providing for man's salvation, the Holy Spirit acted as a person, as a part of the Godhead, to perfectly reveal and confirm everything that we find contained in the pages of God's Word. Revelation and confirmation process called for some signs, some wonders, and for some miracles. And the reason being that these miracles performed by men accompanied the message that it was from a divine source, it was heaven sent, and it was something that man needed in order to be pleasing unto God. Today, people are fascinated by the subject of divine healing. Sadly, there is much confusion, giving many people false hopes and many people suffering at these so-called faith healers of our day, that many bold claims are made to unsuspecting people that God's power still exists in men and that men are still performing what we read in the Bible as signs, wonders, and miracles. God is still the source of every good thing in life. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And that is still true and will always be true. This includes the restoration of health problems. He still heals today, but not in the same way that he has in past times. We need to understand the purpose of our study is twofold. One is to show the purpose of miracles, how men received that power, why it was given to selected men, and what did they do with that power. The second question that we will endeavor to answer, and we'll probably get to this tonight, is to answer if men still need that power today. Is it still given today? And if it is given, why would it be needed? We attempt to answer those questions. We need to come to understand, is miracles today truth or fiction? Is it a fraud? Is it a hoax? Is it real? Is it something we ought to be doing? Is it something that we are not doing in our work for God? What does the Bible say about it? We're going to look at that today. I think as we begin any study, you've got to define what you're talking about. Sadly, we have misconstrued and we have abused the word miracle. Today, if you ask somebody what's a miracle, the answer that you might get is anything that is out of the ordinary that cannot be explained by human wisdom. But I want to tell you that is not a miracle. When there are things that happen that we cannot understand, nor can we conceive how it could have possibly happened, that does not in and of itself mean that that is a miracle. It may be difficult to explain, but that does not mean that it's a miracle. Let me give you a definition for our study. A miracle may be defined as a plain and manifest exercise of those powers which only belong to the Creator and the Lord of nature, and this for a declared object of attesting that a divine mission is given to man. In other words, not only is it a divine action of God, It is done for a selected purpose. That's true of every Bible miracle in the Bible. Every miracle in the Bible, you can clearly see the hand of God in evidence, and there was a purpose why that miracle was accomplished. And I believe that will separate the so-called healers of our day and what is done that they say they do and what the Bible says. The Bible miracles are works apart from his natural law that he himself put in motion when he created the world. The laws by which God performed miracles are laws that are unknown to man. A miracle is that which can only be done by the direct enabling power of God. And it is something that is beyond getting around. And what I mean by that is, it cannot be denied. It is an undeniable fact of God's intervention. I suggest to you today, that is not so with the so-called miracles of our day and time. They can easily be shown to be fraud. They can easily be shown to be a hoax, and they have on millions and millions of occasions been shown to be nothing more than a sleight of hand, than just fraud and hoax that has been perpetrated against man. But if you read the New Testament and you look at the miracles that were done by Christ, those that were done by the apostles, there's one uniform thing about every one of them. They were never denied, even by those who opposed the men and opposed Christ. They never were able to deny the fact of what took place. Brethren, that is a Bible miracle. That is not the same as what we have today. In summary, it is the working of the powers of God that we have never discovered in nature, or his working so that the laws known of nature were circumvented. Those things have to be there in order for a miracle to be performed. It is a circumvention of natural law that can only be undone by the one that created the law. And if those things are not present, then there has been no miracle. But I think it's important as we begin this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit, that we talk for a moment about what the issue is not. I think sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit and miracles, we talk about things that are not the issue. And I want to give you some of those things this morning. The issue is not whether God had power to perform miracles. That is not the issue. The issue is not whether God has the power to walk on water, to heal the sick, to perform any type of intervention that he wanted in our day and time. That is not the issue. Nobody denies that God could do anything he wanted. God could circumvent any natural law. God could do any work that he chose to do. And nothing a man could do could deter him from doing it. That is not the issue. By my position and my understanding of Bible miracles, does not limit the power of God in any way. Not in any way. There are people that will try to tell you, if you don't believe in miracles, then you deny the power of God. That is a lie. I believe in the power of God. I believe he has the power to do anything that he chooses to do. That does not mean that he's chosen miracles today. The issue is not, did Jesus and others perform miracles? That's not the issue. Did Jesus perform miracles? Yes. We talked about two of them last Wednesday night in our Bible study of walking on water and feeding the 5,000. Am I going to deny that Jesus did that? No. Am I going to deny that Moses parted the Red Sea? No. Am I going to deny that the children of Israel brought down the walls of Jericho by obedience to God's instruction by Joshua? Am I going to deny that? No. I believe all those things took place, and I believe every one of them was the hand of God in action. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is not, are miracles in the Bible true? I've had people tell me, well, you don't believe in Bible miracles. Well, yes, I do. I believe God spoke the world into existence. Is that a miracle? When he said, let there be light, there was light, is that a miracle? Yes, that's the power of God in action. Was it a miracle when God parted the Red Sea? Yes, that was a miracle. Was it a miracle when men were made to be able to see that were born blind? Was it a miracle when men were healed of every infirmity that was known to man? Was it a miracle when Jesus and others cast out demons? Were those miracles? Are they true? Absolutely. Every one of them are true. That's not the issue. That's not the issue whether those things are true. Yes, they're true. That still doesn't answer our question. Just because those things are true, and just because people perform them, and just because God has power, that still does not touch the issue. Those are facts that cannot be denied. It is not, should we pray for the sick and thank God for the recovery? Should we pray for the sick? Brother Blackaby in his prayer just a few moments ago prayed for those who were sick and those who were hands that were ministering to him. Is that a proper thing to do? James 5:16 says it is. James 5:16 through 20 says that we ought to pray for the sick. Is that a rightful thing to do? Yes. And when men recover, are we to give God the thanks? Absolutely. That's not the issue. Does God heal today? Yes. Does he answer prayer? Yes. Does he do it by a miracle? No. That's the issue. That's the issue. Last, do I believe in God's promises? Yes, I believe in God's promises. That's not the issue. Do I believe God gave the power, the promises that he made to men to give them the power to do miracles? Do I believe those promises that God made back then? Absolutely. But you see, the problem is he didn't make them to me. He didn't make them to you. He made them to some selected men. He didn't make it a hodgepodge of anybody and anyone. See, that's the issue. But if these are not the issues, and what I've just told you are facts. Facts that cannot be denied. And facts that are true, and every one of them ought to be believed and accepted. Brethren, this is not the issue that's before us. Well, then what is the issue? What is the issue that before us? Number one is, are the true, genuine, and undeniable miracles of the Bible being performed today? That is the issue. Are these miracles genuine, undeniable? Are these type of miracles being done in our day and time? That's the issue. The issue also is, does the Bible instruct us to pray for the miracles and power to perform them today? Does God tell us to pray to him that he might give us power, that we might be able to heal, that we might be able to cast out demons, that we might be able to walk on the water, that we could do some great thing that could show that we were sent from God? Does God require that of us today? That is the issue. The issue is, does God promise to use his power in performing miracles today? Did God promise that he would use the exact power that we read about in the Bible? Will he use that exact power in the exact way today? That's the issue, brethren. And lastly, the issue, are the miracles of the Bible being done today? If they are, it will be clearly be able to be defined. If this indeed is happening in our day, then it will be easy to see, it will be easy to put our hand on it, and it will be easy to explain. But I'm going to show you that they are not being done today. They will never be done in our time again. And they will never be done in the way that they were done in the first century. And I believe I can take the Bible and I can prove that is exactly so. Now, does that mean God's power is limited today? Only by which he wants to limit it. God is God. He can do whatever he deems necessary. He can intervene at any point along the way in any part of man's life. And anything that I'm going to tell you today does not change that. What I'm saying is, what is God's plan today? Well, let's talk about signs, miracles, and wonders. Jesus made many claims when he lived upon this earth. First of all, he claimed to be divine. Turn to John chapter 5 and look at verse number 18. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought even the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Did they understand that? Yes, they understood that. In chapter 10 of the same book, in verse number 33. Jews answered and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Yes, they understood his claim. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be God. And they understood, and they understood that to be blasphemy. He claimed to be the God's son. If you continue reading in John 10, verse 35 through 37, he says that he is the Son of God. Now, brethren, that's a direct statement. They understood the implication of that statement. They understood that that was putting him on par with God. He also said to the woman at the well, when she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, and in John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, he said to the woman, I who speak to you am he. What did he just tell her? He just told her he was the Messiah. He was the one promised to come. He made those claims. There are some today that say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be the Son of God. They never read the book of John. Because he says it over and over in the book of John. And on three occasions he said it very plainly that he was divinity. That he was deity. He claimed in John 14:6 to be the Savior of the world. What did he say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me. Now, did he put himself on par with God? He did by those statements. And all of those statements, he made claims that he was God's son, that he was sent from God, that he came to do his Father's will. But you know what? Claims don't have much power unless you can prove them. You know, I can make a lot of claims, but if I can't prove it, my claims are empty. Jesus' claims would be empty except he proved it. How did he do that? Well, he did that with miracles. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 26 through 27, he demonstrated his power over nature that he was able to still a storm. Now, you know, remember that question I just asked? Are undeniable Bible miracles being done today? I'd like somebody to take me out on Lake Erie. When it gets one of those storms that come up on Lake Erie, when it gets as black as midnight and the wind comes up and it's a fight to get to the dock, and if a man can go out there in a boat and say, peace be still, and it's as calm as glass, I'll convert to their religion tonight. You have never seen it done. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Remember the marvel? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? Men have that kind of power today? If it did, I've never seen or I've seen an end of you. Luke chapter 19, 10 through 17, he shows his power over material things. We just discussed this on Wednesday night, the feeding of the 5,000. With two small fishes and five loaves, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and there were frog backs of the fragments left over. He showed his power over material things. How impressive was this miracle? They wanted to force him to become king. This is the prophet. This is the one that Moses spoke about. Let's make him king. Did they understand the power? Yes, they understood the power. Can men do that today? Can men have that kind of power over material things? If they can, why do we have a problem of hunger in the world? Somebody want to tell me? We have the power over material things to do those type of things. Why is there any hunger anywhere in this world if we have the power? You know, it's always been interesting to me that these faith healers who want to go over to these poverty-stricken countries who are suffering poverty or suffering from a lack of food, why don't they do what Jesus did? Why don't they do that and make it go farther and be able to feed hundreds and hundreds of people? Why don't they do that if they have that power? To ask the questions, answer. Matthew 8, verse 16, he showed his power over disease. He showed his power over disease in healing the lame man. He demonstrated he had power over disease, any disease. Show me one diseased man that was ever brought to Jesus that was too difficult for him to heal. They say, well, you don't have faith, brother. Show me an example of that. Show me an example where Jesus ever tried to heal a person and was unsuccessful. Have you ever seen that? You've never seen that, but I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen people who claim to heal, and I've seen people go to them, and I've seen them leave still sick. But I never saw that with men that had the power of God. But I see it today. And I see them say that the reason why is that they lack faith. Well, if that's true, I wonder how the nobleman's son got healed. In John chapter 4, here's the father that came. We don't know what the faith of the nobleman's son was. He was dying of a fever. But the nobleman's father, he had faith. But we don't know about the son, but he was still healed. And he healed a man 20 miles away. I've seen him not able to do it when they're standing on the stage with him. Something's, un, Something's amiss, brother. The Bible says in Matthew 8:16, he had the power over the spirit world. He was able to cast forth demons. And you know what the remarkable thing about was casting forth demons? Even the demons knew who he was. Remember the demons when he came, he says, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? It's not the time for you to be here yet. And then on another occasion, he said, hey, if you're going to cast us out, how about cast us into the swine? But you know one of the most remarkable miracles in the Bible that I really get a lot, I really wish that would be repeated today, is in Acts chapter 14. It's when some man had been following Paul and was watching him cast out demons by the power of God. Do you remember that? And they decided that they were going to duplicate what Paul did. And so they went to this one that was possessed with demons, and they said, by the name of Paul, who preaches Christ, we command you to come out. You remember what the demon said? Who are you? I know Paul. I know the Lord, but I don't know you. And the demon went into them. Man, I wish they did that today. That'd take care of every faith healer we know, wouldn't it? You see, these cannot be denied. It showed his power over that world. We also see in John 11, he had power over life and death. He raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. My friend, you have never, never in your life heard or seen of a man that has raised anyone from the dead. I don't care if he's been dead for 5 minutes. And if they have, why haven't you heard about it? You know, if men had the power to raise the dead today, they would need armored cars to take out the money that they would get by the crowds that they would get. You remember when he told them to roll away the stone in John 11? Remember Lazarus' sister? Well, he's been in there a while. He's been in there 4 days. The body's begun to have a stench. You don't want to do that. He said, roll away the stone. And he told them to come forth, and Lazarus came out bound in his grave clothes. Power over life and death. All these miracles were performed by Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 20, in Matthew 12, verse 28, he gives the Spirit credit. In John chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine, do you remember what he said in verse 11? He did it to manifest the glory of God. In John chapter 4, verse 48, when he healed the nobleman's son, it caused people to believe because they knew that he was healed of his fever at the very moment that Jesus said, go, for your son liveth. Remember him coming down the road? Remember the servants meeting their master and say, hey, your son lives. You remember what the father said? When did he get better? About the 7th hour, the fever left him. You know what that nobleman knew? He knew it was by the word of Jesus that his son was healed. Mark chapter 2, 6 and verse 2, works were performed by his hands. But I want you to turn to Acts 2. I want you to notice the statement that was made to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. One of the first things that Peter mentioned in his sermon, in verse number 22 of Acts 2. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. I submit to you this morning, there has not been a man that's lived since the last apostle died, since the end of the first century into the early of the second century, that has ever been attested to be from God because he could do undeniable Bible miracles. But you know, the things that Jesus did, they were an attestament from God that he had sent him. And you know what? The opposite is true today. By the failure of men who claim to have the power of God today, for men who claim to do Bible miracles, by that same analogy, they are proven to be frauds because they cannot do what they claim to do. Now, I'll tell you what's caused all the hubbub is in Mark 16. Here is where men cling to their authority and their approval by God for the power to do miracles. Look at Mark 16. I want you to notice, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. The text says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, notice that word, spoken to them. Who is them? Who is them? Look at the rest of the verse. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out. There's they again. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now I want you to notice, I'm not going to deny Mark 16. It does say that they would be able to cast out demons. It does say that they'll be able to speak with new tongues. It does say that they'll pick up deadly serpents. It does say that they can drink deadly poison and will not be harmed. And it does say that they lay hands on the sick. It says every one of them, but it did not say anyone. It said to them. Who is them? Go back to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and you can see who them is. Because what this is a capsule version of the ascension of Christ. And just before he left, who was he with? He was with his 11 disciples. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for power on high. You remember that? Them is the apostles. He said, you'll be able to cast out demons. You'll be able to speak with new tongues. You'll be able to pick up deadly serpents. You'll be able to drink deadly poison. You'll lay hands on the sick. He said it to the apostles. And why were they be able to do it? Verse 20 says, confirming the word which they preached. All right, brethren, that's what it says. Mark 16 was not written to any person today. Mark 16 does not apply to me. It does not apply to you. It applies to the apostles that it was given to. And they would be able to do these things. You know any men that can do these things? Let me tell you a little story. I remember a friend of mine was talking with a gentleman, a minister of another religion, who claimed that he had the power of God to do miracles. He says, can you do the things that are written in Mark chapter 16? Do you have that kind of power? Everything that Mark 16 says, I'm able to do because I've got the power of God. He said, well, then if I mixed you a drink with Drano in it, and you drank it, and I put some arsenic in it, and you drink it, nothing would happen to you, would it? Let me go out and make you a glass. He says, I'm not drinking anything that you give me. He says, you're tempting God. No, my friend, I'm not tempting God. You said that you have the same power that was given in Mark 16. If you have that same power, you'll drink it, and not a thing will happen to you. You know what? He got out of the house pretty quick, and he didn't take the drink. And you know what? He wasn't tempting God. He was tempting the claim. Brethren, if men have the power of God, what limit is there on what they can do? What limit was placed on the apostles to what they could do? Did these things take place in the New Testament? Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Paul, Peter healed a lame man in Acts 3. In Acts 28, a serpent grabbed hold of Paul when he was near a fire, remember? And they all stood there waiting for him to die, and he shook it off, and nothing happened to him. But you know, the Bible said that they pick up deadly serpents. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, in Acts chapter 10, they began to speak in tongues. Did those things take place? Yes. Why? To confirm the word. It was the message confirmation. The apostles preached, and the Lord confirmed that what they said was given by him by the signs that accompanied them. They said, well, that's right. They said, well, that's right, preacher. That's exactly right. And that's the same thing I do. Just one little problem. They didn't have this. You see, they didn't have this. You had to confirm what they said because they didn't have this. We have this. We don't need this because we've got this. If you want to confirm that what I say comes from God, you know how you do it? I don't got to come up here and drink some Drano. I don't got to lay hands on someone that's sick. All I've got to do is, you got to do is look up in the Bible if that's indeed what it said. You know, this last one here really bothers me. Laying hands on sick. Every time I go see Sister Byers and Sister Cogswell, I think about this. I wish I had power like that. I wish I could lay my hands on Sister Barnes and Sister Cockshell, and they would have their health returned to them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you could do that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you could help people do that? Take away the pain and the suffering that old age has caused. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But you see, men can't do that. But they claim they can do it. They claim they can do it. If they have God's power, I'm telling you, they can do it. But God didn't tell them they could do it. He told the apostles that they could do it because it was confirming the word. What does that word confirm mean? It means to make firm, to establish, to make sure, to prove reliable, and to guarantee. You know what? When the miracles were performed in the first century, they were God's guarantee of authenticity that this message was divinely given. I don't need that type of confirmation today because I have the confirmed message in my hand. This is what the Holy Spirit confirmed. This is what they did not have, and that's why they had this. I have this, so I don't need this. That's how easy it is. The apostles denied that they were divine. I want you to turn to Acts 14. You know, did the apostles think that they were somebody special? Turn to Acts 14, look at verse 11. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down in the likeness of man to us." And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermias because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was there in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens and earth and sea and all the things that are in them." They did not want man's accolades. They did not want the glory. They did not want the honor. They did not want the prestige. They said it belongs to God. My friend, every faith healer today is only concerned with fame for himself. He has no glory for God. He has no attestment of God. He has gained his personal glory. If you don't believe it, if you do believe that's just a figment of my imagination, let me give you an example that indeed is true. When I was in Las Vegas, we're going to have the great Benny Hinn come to our city for a two-day crusade. But he would not come because they could not guarantee him two nights sold out in the Thomas and Mack Arena that seated 21,000 people. And because they did not want him to come and they wouldn't sell out the arena, he would not come. Whose fame is he interested in? Benny Hinn's, not God Almighty. Brethren, that is as clear as a bell. And if you look at any one of these so-called healers of our day, look at the lifestyle that they have. Look at the things they have around them. And I might ask you, who's benefiting from their claim? Who's benefiting from the things that they claim to do? It is not men. It is themselves. I want to ask you an honest question. Did you ever read in the Bible of any miracle performed that Jesus or the apostles or those who were given spiritual gifts ever took one dime for what they did? If you find it, you let me know where it's at. They didn't want the praise, they didn't want the glory, they didn't want the credit, and they didn't want any money for doing it. They were acting solely on the power of God. Brethren, that's not so today. That's not so today. Now, the Spirit in the relationship with the church and the Word. You see, it came in various stages in the first century. Jesus prepared the material for the church and he gave it to the Spirit. Look at John 7. Look at verse 39. John 7 and verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was the Spirit that was going to give life. The Spirit dwells in the body according to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through 24. The church is the body according to Ephesians 1 and also according to 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Spirit came on Pentecost, do you remember? They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, you remember the promise that Jesus made to those men? When the Comforter comes, when the Holy Ghost comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things, He will bring all things to your remembrance, and He will guide you into all truth. That's what He did. That's what He did, and that's what He claimed to do, and that's what He did. Now, the apostles and selected other men possessed spiritual gifts that allowed them to preach the gospel to the lost. And we're going to get more into that tonight. But I want you to think for a minute. The signs, wonders, and miracles were merely a confirmation process that the message that they taught was sent by God, that they were commissioned by God to teach it, and that it was something that men needed to obey if they wanted to please God. And since they didn't have Bibles, and they couldn't confirm that the things that they were being taught, because now the law was out of the way because it had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, the Scriptures told them about Christ, but the things of Christ they had to get from men who got it by inspiration, and so they needed evidence that these men were truly inspired, and so they were able to do these things. But you know what? It wasn't the acceptance that the men could do these things that saved anybody. It was the acceptance of what these men taught. You know, miracles were not done just for the sake of miracles. Miracles were done for the sake of what was being taught. Because it was the obedience to what was being taught that was going to save men. Not the fact that they had a miracle performed. You remember the blind man that was healed in John 9? Was he saved by his gaining his sight? No. Do you remember later on Jesus said, "Who is the Lord? Who is He that I might believe on Him? He who is speaking to you is He." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he fell down and worshiped Him. He wasn't healed and he wasn't saved because he got back his sight. He was saved when he obeyed what the message told him to do. The church had only partial revelation until the gospel was fully made known. And we'll talk more about that tonight in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, Jude verse 3 says the faith was once delivered to the saints. And it says, according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that all things that pertain to life and godliness has been given to men. Everything that you need to know in order to please God has been given to you. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything that you need, everything that was confirmed, everything that man needs was given to him through the inspiration of the gospel. 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says, a thoroughly equipped man to every good work. You see, the Spirit and the relationship in the first century was a fact of confirmation. That's why they did miracles. That's why God gave the Spirit. In order that these things could be confirmed, that men would know what they were, that they would know that these things were from God, and that they could have confidence if they obeyed the teaching, then that would be pleasing to God. Brethren, that is not what we have today. We live in a different era. We live in a different time. I want to suggest to you this morning, if this was available in the first century, there would have been no Bible miracles. If this had been available to those in the first century, then we never would have this discussion about miracles because they never would have been needed. But since this was not available, it was needed, it was done, and God accomplished it through the work of the Holy Spirit. But tonight, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And if you want to do a little homework, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you're going to see that there's a list of 9 gifts that were given to the first century Christians. And we're going to look at those gifts. We're going to see why they were given. And we're going to see if we have them today. And if we don't, why we don't. And if we do have them, why would we have them? And Lord willing, we'll look at that tonight. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. In all truth and all honesty, would it be better? Would it be better for my preaching? Would it be better for the work of the Lord if we could do signs today? Would that bring more people in? I've talked to people and said, well, if I saw a miracle, I could hear. I can show you people that saw me. And it didn't convince them. And I'm telling you today, you wouldn't convince men anymore now than it would then. But you see, the difference is, you can check it out today. You're here, you're not a Christian. I don't need to perform a miracle to tell you what God wants you to do. For you to know that what I'm telling you is true. Because you know what? When I tell you to hear, all you got to do is turn to Romans 10:17. And you will read, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it didn't originate the key. It came from God's word. If I tell you, you must believe. I can tell you to turn to John 8:24. It says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You see, it didn't originate the key. You can read it for yourself in the scripture. If I tell you, you need to repent, that didn't originate with me. Because Paul said in Acts 17, when he was talking to the Athenians, he said, time of ignorance, God wants to wait there. But he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's right in the book. It's God's word. It's not mine. When I tell you you need to confess his name before men, that's exactly what happened in Acts 8:37, when the eunuch after one sermon saw a body of water and said, here's water. What should it be to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's right in the book. You can open it up and you can read it. I don't have to perform it. And when I tell you that you need to be baptized for remission of sin, that's not my theory, that's not my doctrine. Just read your Bible and Romans 6. That's how you take the blood of Christ. That's how you arise to walk and do the life. That's how you get into the church. That's how you gain interest is by your obedience. That's why you're a new creature. Take the Bible. You see, everything I told you just now, you can open the book and you can read it and examine it for yourself. You see, I don't need miracles. Here it is. It's black and white. It's your choice. That if I could do a miracle, it would not make it any plainer than what you use in this book. If you're here as your child of God and you're not living your life type of life, I don't need a miracle to convince you you're not. All I need you to do is read 2 Peter 2:22, that says, the latter end is worse for you than you did. You escape the pollutions of the world, and you become entangled into the world again. The latter end is worse for you to get involved, because you need the truth and you love it. You see, the reason that men and women do not obey the gospel today is not for lack of merit. It's the hardness of heart that no woman doesn't examine the evidence. The evidence is here. What would you do with it as the evidence?